Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Group of people. Well, we're in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at that amazing truth tonight, that it's in Christ alone. Do you believe that? Your salvation's in Christ alone. I tell you what, it is so freeing. It really is. It lifts a burden off your shoulders to know you don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. And so we're going to look at that tonight. We're walking through the book of Philippians verse by verse, and we're in chapter 3 now. We're going to tackle 11 verses, and we'll move faster through it than we did the 12 verses this morning. Okay? I promise that. I felt it too. I felt it too. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you're there, I hope you are. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, there's a lot of people. Good. That's enough to go onward. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, this is what the Word of God says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is the Word of God. I used to do something in high school. I like to think that I'm smarter now, so I don't do it anymore, but in high school I used to walk up to people, giving them no warning, and very quickly facing them face to face, I would turn my back and just say, "Trust fall." Anyone ever do that? Yeah. You just, trust fall. You would say, just walk up to them. They're looking at you. They know, hopefully they know that you're looking at them, and you just turn your back and say, "Trust fall," and you just fall. And either you hit the ground or they catch you. It's a mark of a true friend, right? Like I said, I don't do it anymore. I'm smarter than I used to be. But I used to do that all the time. And you'd find very quickly those who you can trust in and those who you can't trust in, because they would sometimes jump back with their hands in the air. Like, "What are you doing?" And you'd hit the ground. I think about that when it comes to our salvation. Can we sometimes do that by putting our faith in things that can't catch us for our salvation, and put our trust in it entirely, and every time be dropped because nothing can truly hold up our salvation for us? Can we do that? Yeah, I think we can, and oftentimes we do put our trust in and just fully rely on so many things. Morality is a big one, especially if you're a longtime Christian. It's so easy to trust in the moral person that you have become over the years and look to that as your acceptance ticket to God, right? Not touching a drop of alcohol, not cussing, never missing church, always being there when the doors are open, right? even being here on Sunday evening. And somehow we can get those things confused with our salvation, our means to salvation. Maybe it's not your morality, but maybe it's your reputation, right? Everybody in town knows that I'm a Christian. I've worked that reputation up. Everyone knows that when the doors of the church are open, I'm there. A faithful attender of Emmanuel Baptist Church. We can rely on these reputations, and maybe not just an attender, but even being a leader in the church, present or past. And almost finding some kind of eternal security in that office or position. I think we oftentimes can do a trust fall when it comes to our salvation on things that can't catch us. We really can. The sobering reality for those of us, myself included, that can sometimes do that, catch myself doing that. The sobering reality for us is that even church leaders or attenders who've never drank, never cuss, practically live at church, can still spend eternity without Jesus. It happens. It happens. The reality is that none of those things bring us into good standing with God. And so the topic tonight that I want to look at is how we are to trust Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Morality, I will be the first to say, is good and ought to be sought after and chased and worked hard for. It's a command and an obligation for a Christian. Morality is good. It's just a very bad savior, right? Reputation, it's not a bad thing to have a good reputation. But as Paul would say, it's as good as dung if you don't know Jesus as your Lord. And so Paul talks about this, Christ alone, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He starts off with these instructions for us. One of them, okay, now I'll use and Aaron's not even in here right now, but I'm watching the kiddos, yeah. But I was going to do a sports analogy, and I never do that. I'm the worst at sports analogies, but I was like, hey, this one's for you, Aaron. Well, here we are, but he gives one offensive instruction and one defensive. What I mean by that is work to do that and be careful of that, right? So that there's an offensive tactic and a defensive tactic, two commands that Paul gives us. That was the best I had when it comes to a sports analogy. Let's look at it. So starting in verse 1, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That's the offensive thing, to go and do that thing. Offensively, let's rejoice in Jesus and Jesus alone. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's no problem for me to write, it's no trouble for me to write this for you again. And he does that. If you go to the next chapter, we won't right now, but if you go to the next chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say, rejoice. And then again, chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So he says here, rejoice in the Lord, and it's no trouble for me to say again. Well, he says it three more times again. He really means it. When you rejoice for your salvation, may it be in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord, not in you, not in your efforts, not in your works. Rejoice in, singularly, the Lord. And I love that phrase, in the Lord, because Paul uses that all throughout the book of Philippians. He wants your life, my life, to be so engrossed in the Lord. He litters the whole book with it. I'll just rattle them off, okay? And just hear this. You don't have to flip. You won't be able to keep up. Just trust me. Or write it down and look up it later. Philippians 1, verse 14. He says, have confidence in the Lord. Your confidence should be in the Lord. Philippians 2, 19. He says, I am hopeful in the Lord. Philippians 2:29, he's talking about when Epaphroditus will come to the Philippian church. He said, receive him in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 2, agree with each other in the Lord. And then multiple times here, chapter 4, two different times, rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul wants our lives to be completely surrounded by, wrapped with, through and through, being in and of the Lord. I think there's a great lesson there for you and I. Just in that simple phrase, in the Lord, constantly being said throughout the book, Paul wants us to, and I think ultimately the Holy Spirit wants us to, have Jesus at the center of everything that you do. Jesus can be, should be, involved in everything you do. So is he? That's a question to think. When you're rejoicing, is it in the Lord? When you're standing firm, is it in the Lord and with the Lord? When you're agreeing with your brothers and sisters, are you doing it in the Lord? As you receive other people, as you're showing hospitality, are you doing it in the name of the Lord? Everything that we do should involve our Lord and Savior. So he says here, offensive tactic in trusting Christ alone is rejoice in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. But then not only do that as your offensive play, but your defensive play is to look out for those who would say otherwise. Do you see the offensive, defensive? Do this, rejoice in Jesus, but also be on guard for people that will point you away from rejoicing in the Lord and will point you to rejoice in other things. Play offense and defense, right? Rejoice and watch out. And the watching out comes in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's saying, watch out for those people. And specifically, he's talking about Jews. People that were fighting against Christians, putting their faith in Jesus. And he would say, or Paul, the Jews would say, that they needed to do X, Y, and Z in order to be accepted by God. They would call Gentiles dogs. Oftentimes, if Gentiles weren't being circumcised, for example. That's in Psalm 22, verse 16. A Gentile is referred to as a dog. Matthew 7, verse 6. It's a conversation Jesus has with this woman. And she says, well, even the dogs will pick up the scraps, right? They're referring to Gentiles. So Paul flips it and he says, they're the dogs. Because they're pointing you to a false gospel, to trust in a false thing that won't catch you when you fall. People that mutilate the flesh. Again, this is because Jews would say you must be circumcised if you are going to be a true follower of Yahweh. If you really are going to be a good follower of Yahweh, you have to do. And if you just hear that start of a sentence, it's heresy, whatever they're going to finish with. You have to go out and do, fill in the blank, because that's not the gospel. So he says, watch out, play defense against, look out for those who would point you in that wrong direction. Why should we watch out for them? Well, because they put their confidence and their trust in the works of the law, legalism. It's a phrase that you and I have heard before, right? Legalism. That they would trust in things that you can do in order to earn God's love. And he says, watch out for them. These are false gospels. Because Christians put no trust in the law. That's what verse 3 says, right? We are the circumcision. We don't have to be circumcised. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord. and watch out for those who would say to do otherwise. The reality is that nothing you will do or can do will impress God enough to say, okay, yeah, you make the cut without your faith. We will not hear that. Without faith in Christ, without trust in Christ, you will not hear, well done, good and faithful, my servant. So let's consider this, what Paul's saying here for the Christian, you and I. What does this mean? Well, firstly, don't listen to the lies of legalism. That's a very basic application point to these verses. Don't listen to the lies of legalism. So many of us, and we hear this all the time, right? Not saved by works, but saved by faith. How many times have we heard that in church? Over and over and over and over and over. You're not saved by works. Well, why do we hear that so much? Because we still believe that we are. That's why we're told it all the time. It's because we need to be told it all the time. Because we so easily, can't we, question our salvation because we're just not where we want to be in our fight against sin. So we question. We question. So my first point of application for us in these verses is don't listen to the lies of legalism. That you have to do X, Y, and Z to find God's love. But the second point of application is don't be the mouthpiece of legalism for other people, right? So don't listen to the lies yourself, but also don't be the mouthpiece of legalism yourself. Don't be like the Jews, like the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Don't be the one who tacks on obligations for other Christians coming to know Christ. But we can be. Oh, we can be. It's just as easy as believing legalism yourself to be like the Jew who obligates the Gentile to live the way you live, right? We can all do it. Either we can say it or we can think they're not a Christian if they don't do, or they do. Fill in the blank. And I would say that where we can especially fall into that trap of being the mouthpiece of legalism, we can especially fall into that trap when it comes to matters of conviction. There are areas where it is a matter of conviction, and we can so easily say it's a black and white, if you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. Tattoos. Right? A lot of people don't like them, but does it make a person not a Christian if you have one? It's a matter of conviction, right? Making that an obligation is legalism. There's so many, though, right? Tattoos, even drinking. Now, I'm not talking about getting drunk, but just having a drink. How to vote. What music to listen to, secular or not. These things can be for us what circumcision was for the Jewish community. So easy. So easy. These things can be for us what circumcision was for the Jews. Let it not be. Or else, Christians should be warned, watch out for us. Beware of, look out for them. Let's not be the Jews in this scenario. So Paul gives us two commands, right? One offensive, trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and look out for those who would point you in anything other than that. Offensive, defensive, trust in God alone and nothing else. And Paul says, just look at my life. My life is the best example of this. Just let me give you a personal example. It's Paul speaking. Let me just give you a personal example. Why you shouldn't trust in the works of the law. Because he says, if anyone could trust in their works, it'd be him. Paul says, hey, look, if anybody can make it into heaven doing good works, it was me. That's what he says in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, trust me, I have more. So what confidence does he have in his own works? Well, firstly, what he was born with. Nothing he worked for, but what he was just born with. What he just had. Verse 5. He was circumcised on the eighth day. The people of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Saying, if you just want to start with credentials that I had nothing to do with, that I was just given, I'm everything God would call a Jew to be. He says, I was circumcised.